Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke 6:38. If you do not have a copy of the notes, just slip up your hand. We have men out getting them to you. Just slip up your hand. We want to make sure that you get them. We are going through a series of 17 lessons that we use for discipleship. If you are not involved or never have been involved in discipleship, I want to encourage you to get involved in one-on-one discipleship. Every Wednesday evening, you have several options here at Liberty Baptist Church. You can be involved here through Bible study. When we are finished going through this series on discipleship, we will go right into the book of Psalms. So you can be in here studying the book of Psalms with us, or you can be involved in Financial Peace University on a video class with Dave Ramsey in the back. Or you can be involved on one-on-one discipleship, or you can be involved helping and teaching in our Awana program. There's a wide variety of things. Again, you can also be involved with our teen department if you are a teenager and if you think you qualify. So you can be involved there. There's a lot going on, and we want you to be involved. This lesson tonight is part of our discipleship lessons, and we are just taking a survey of those lessons and have been for the last 10 weeks. We've been taking a survey of those lessons. We'll continue this for the next 7 weeks, taking a survey so that you can get a general idea of what is taught. But this is not discipleship. Discipleship is one person pouring their life into another person, coming to a point where you're taking Bible truths, putting them into your life to such an extent that you're able to take those truths and pour them into somebody else's life. Discipleship at Liberty Baptist Church is not a program. It's not something we do now and then. Discipleship is what we are all about. It's telling people how to get saved. Then once they get saved, teaching them to observe the things that God has taught us so that they can, in turn, take those things and teach others. That is what discipleship is all about, and it's a lifestyle. We are just going through the basic lessons so that you might have a survey, and also we're taking these lessons, putting them on DVD so that others can use them as training tools to help them as they are teaching others and to help them review. If you've been involved in discipleship before and you're not discipling somebody, I hope that going through these lessons again will encourage you to get involved in the discipling process where you are discipling someone else. If you have never gone through discipleship on a one-on-one basis, we will be going through this, and we have gone through this. We'll go through these entire lessons in 17 weeks. Sometimes this process with these same lessons can take 6 months to a year. But again, the idea is to take these truths and incorporate them in your life so that you can turn around and begin to teach others. That is discipleship in a nutshell. And if you have been involved, and if you've never been discipled on a one-on-one basis or as a couple, we have men discipling men tonight right here in this building. We have men discipling men. We have ladies discipling other ladies. We have couples discipling couples. And in just a few weeks, my wife and I will begin a discipleship in our home on Thursday evening with a few couples. And we're excited about that and what God is going to do and the possibilities that are there as well. Discipleship is taking the Word of God, ingesting it, and making it part of your life to the point where you're able to affect others. And we want you to be involved in that. We have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity here at Liberty Baptist Church for you to be discipled, for you to be taught the Word of God. And we hope that you'll take advantage of every one of those opportunities. We are in lesson 10, which is entitled Giving. Let me read to you Luke 6:38. This has been a very, very important part of my life since I was a sophomore in high school. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." I said a sophomore in high school, a sophomore in Bible college. A preacher named Chuck Milhoff, who was a Nazarene preacher, came and preached at our Independent Fundamental Baptist College, and he preached from this passage of Scripture, and it totally and completely transformed my life. The verse says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again." I heard Chuck Milhoff preach this message, and he preached a message entitled Giving Living. He said that God is our source. He said that you have to plant in order to grow. You have to give in order to get from God. And you need to expect miracles from God. You can expect miracles if you plant to grow and if God is your source. The idea here in this passage is that we need to open ourselves totally to God, to God's direction. And if we're following God's direction and He directs us to give to meet the needs of others, if He directs us to give, then follow His direction in giving. As we learn to open the valves, as we learn to open ourselves up to give, then God will give to us so that we can give to others. God gives to us, we're able to give to others. And the more we're willing to give to others, the more God is able to give to us. And I began to learn that process, that it's not my ability that's my source. It's not some human being that is my source. God is my source. God is my source for everything. In fact, everything that I own belongs to God. God is my source, and if I expect God to grow anything, I have got to plant. He held up that day a stalk of corn, and he said, "Look, I'm not a stalk of corn." He held up an ear of corn, and he showed us that on that ear of corn, there were many kernels of corn. He said many little corns. And he said they're corns. They're not kernels. You don't eat kernel on the cob. You eat corn on the cob. But he said one of those corns, you take one of those little corns and you plant it in the ground and you water it and you take care of it. That thing grows up. You take the one little piece of corn, you put it in the ground, and you get a stalk with two or three ears filled with little corns. God's plan is that we plant to grow, that we whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap, and we reap more than we sow. It is just a law that God has established. God wants us to understand that in our giving. God wants us to understand in our giving that we give not to get so that we can keep, that we give so that God will give to us, so that we can give more, so that God can give us more, so that we can give more. And we don't give so that it'll stick with us, so that we can have it all to ourselves. We give to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, to give, to give, to give. God wants us to live that way. And I began to learn that principle, and God transformed my life. This evening's topic, giving, is a very controversial topic in Christian circles. People debate and fight over the idea of giving. So I want you to understand here, I'm not teaching this lesson in order to pressure you to give. I'm teaching this so that you might learn how to be a blessing, how to get and receive blessings from God so that you can be a blessing to others. Let's take a look at the notes, if you would. Look at your notes. It says at Christmas time, people give gifts to their children and allow their children the opportunity to give back to them. This way our children can learn the joy of giving. The true believer realizes that everything he has comes from God. What a believer gives in obedience to God's command, he is just giving back to God what God has given him. You know what that's like. This Christmas, we had all of our grandchildren over our house, and they all gave us Christmas presents. Well, they didn't give us Christmas presents. Their mom and dad helped them pick out things, and then they gave to us what their mom and dad gave. And that's good. Because we're teaching children to give. God wants us to learn that principle of giving. Giving is an extremely controversial subject in Christianity today, largely due to the severe pressure exerted on God's people to give to so many worthy causes. This is perhaps one of the most misunderstood subjects in Christianity. Before a Christian can properly understand the nature of New Testament giving, he must clearly understand the fact that God does not need anyone's money. Say that with me, all right? God does not need anyone's money. Let's say that. Let's change that to God doesn't need my money. Let's say that. God doesn't need my money. That's the truth. He doesn't wake up in the morning wondering about what he's going to do. What is going to happen? Wow, what if President Obama doesn't come through? He's not worried about that. He's not worried about the new Congress or the old Congress. He wasn't worried about Nancy Pelosi, and he's not worried about John Boehner. He's not worried about any of those things. He's in control of it all. He doesn't need your money. He owns everything. Say with me, God owns everything. Would you say that with me? God owns everything. That's the truth. God owns you. You may not understand that in totality, but the Bible teaches us that is true. This lesson is going to deal with the Christian's responsibility in stewardship of his life as well as his resources. That is, that you are not, the word steward just means a manager, that you are not an owner of anything. You are a manager of what God has placed in your life temporarily. God has given you temporary possession of certain things. It might be a car, it might be a house, it might be some children, it might be property, it might be a business. All of that is all that he has given to you is temporary. One of these days it's going to be gone. If you're deriving pleasure from those things, then when those things are gone, then your joy, your happiness is going to be gone. God doesn't want you to live that way. He wants you to understand that everything you have belongs to him, and he's given it to you for his glory, to use as he wants you to use it. And you need to be aware of that, that you are just a manager of what God places in your life. And once you begin to understand that about your life, you'll begin to understand your position and your purpose for existence, and you're going to learn to really enjoy what life is all about. So let's take a look at this. Number one, the first thing that God requires of a believer when it comes to giving is not money, it is himself. God wants you to give yourself totally and completely to God. God wants you to understand that your body is his temple. In your notes it says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says this. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Bible tells us this, before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 says you were dead. You were separated from God, you were dead. But the Bible says that you hath he quickened, that is, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. How did that happen? Well, the Bible tells us when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Jesus said, you have to be born again. The first time you were born with a body, and you were born with a soul, but your spirit was dead. You were separated from God. So you were born the first time with a body and a soul, but a dead spirit, separated from God, unable to communicate with God. When you got saved, when you said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, I know that you are God, I know I deserve to go to hell, I know that you died in my place, you paid for my sins, you were buried, you rose from the dead, having paid for my sin, and I'm putting my faith and trust in you and asking you to be my Lord and my Savior and my God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt inside of your body and quickened your dead spirit, made alive your dead spirit, and now your spirit is alive. You are alive, and his Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Now that means, since his Holy Spirit lives inside of you, his Spirit dwells inside of you, your body is the dwelling place, and that's what the word temple means. Your body is the dwelling place of God. So your body is where the Spirit of God dwells. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then the Father dwells inside of you. And if the Father's there, then Jesus is dwelling in your body. And God wants you to understand that. So since He has come to possess your body and He has made you alive, He wants you to surrender your body totally and completely to His control and everything that belongs to this body. That's why He commands in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says he wants you to give your body as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your body, I want you to lay it out on the altar and say, okay, God, I am yours. Do with me whatever you want to do. My body, I don't want to do what I want to do now. I want to give myself totally and completely to you, and whatever you want, I want to do. Your Spirit lives inside of me. I surrender to you. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by wine, but be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. You drink enough wine, it controls you. You drink, and God says, don't drink wine and continually take in wine and let it control you, but continually surrender to the Holy Spirit of God and let Him control you. That means we have to be in the Word of God, understanding the principles of God's Word, and submit ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to control us, and He will control us. That's what God wants. He wants our bodies surrendered to Him so that we do not want our will anymore. We want His will. You understand that? Look, again, the first point is, the first thing that God requires a believer is to give himself. And this is what it means to give yourself totally to God. A willing mind and heart must precede financial giving in order for God to bless it. 2 Corinthians says this. Says that they first gave their own selves. 2 Corinthians 8 says this. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry and of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Let me repeat that. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. For if their be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God wants us to say, okay, now God, I am yours. I'm yours from my head to my toes. And in between there, that includes my wallet. I am totally and completely yours. But God's not interested in you giving when you're not totally, completely given to Him. You say, why? Because the Bible tells us, and we'll see this later on, that God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't want you saying, okay, God, here it is. I'm putting it in the plate because you demand a tithe, and that's what the preacher's always talking about, and now we've got a grand 1,000 club, and what's he going to come up with next? Probably next year, 4 or 5 different clubs to join. God's not interested in that kind of attitude. Remember, God owns it all. God doesn't need my money. Let's say that again. God owns it all. God doesn't need my money. Some of you didn't say that. Let's say it again. God owns it all. God doesn't need my money. So, what does God want? First of all, He wants you to give yourself totally and completely to Him. He wants total surrender of your life. He wants your dreams. He wants your business. He wants you totally and completely surrendered to Him. And by the way, God will work in your life over and over, whether it's here or whether it's someplace else. God will work in your life until He brings you to the point where you are totally surrendered to Him. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The Bible tells us that once you of your own free will called upon Jesus Christ and asked Him to save you, God in His foreknowledge knew you were going to do that. So He said, knowing that you are going to of your own free will receive my Son as your Savior, I have determined ahead of time that you're going to be like my Son. You know what His Son was like? His Son totally and completely submitted Himself to the will of God. He said, God, I'm not my own. God the Son said to God of the Father, I'm not my own. It's not my will. It's your will. That's where God wants you to be. God wants that total and complete surrender. Jesus said it this way, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I want you totally and completely surrendered to me, to where you're eating me and you're sleeping me. In fact, when people said that, when he said, you have to eat me, you have to drink me, that's what I want. The Bible says many of His disciples said, this saying's too hard. And they went away. And He looked at His disciples and said, are you going to go away too? Nobody left but the 12. And they said, where should we go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. People, when you start really talking about total and complete commitment and total surrender, people say, well, that's fanaticism. That's crazy. To the world, it is crazy. But that's what God wants from you. Absolute, complete, total surrender. You know, when I got married to my wife, I didn't take her. Dr. Wimp used to say this all the time. I didn't take her for Sunday only. Okay, I for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, on Sundays. I didn't do that. She didn't do that for me. Why? Because I understood when I got married, this is total commitment. I can remember guys talk about getting married and watching their wife coming down the aisle and looking at her and saying, oh, she's so beautiful, I can't wait. Oh, I want to go down to the aisle and get her. I remember standing at the altar. I looked at my wife and thought, she is beautiful. I can't believe that. That's wonderful. And I thought, this scares the daylights out of me. This is for the rest of my life. This is total and complete surrender. I'm giving everything. This is it. I'm never going to be alone again. That scared the daylights out of me. I sat there in shock and awe. Awe because how beautiful she was. Shocked because I'm doing this thing. I can't believe this. God wants you to understand, when you got saved, you became His bride. This is a total, complete, 100% surrender. That's where God wants you to be. And God, that's the first step in giving. That's where God wants you to be. Until it's that way, let me tell you that. Whenever you are putting in the pot, it's just something you have to do because you're giving Him some of your stuff instead of realizing it's okay, it's all His. If He wants it, take it. Because if He takes it, He'll give me more to give again. Number two, why do believers give? Why do believers give? Giving proves the sincerity of the believer's love for Jesus Christ. Giving shows to the world that you really do love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows Him. It's a way of saying, I love you, Lord. Whenever you give to anyone at this Christmas season, the reason you gave to somebody was an expression of your love. That's why some of you left the price tags on. Because you wanted people to know how much you love them. You want people to know that you love them. You want people to know that you care about them. And how do you do that? By giving. That's how Christ showed His love towards us. 2 Corinthians 8:8-9 says this, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus Christ showed us his love by laying all of his riches aside and giving us everything. And he says, you show the sincerity of your love for him when you give back to him some of what he's given to you. That's what you do. You show the sincerity of your love. Number two, giving develops an attitude of grace for others. It takes no special talent or abilities to give. It only requires grace. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. You, everybody, there's not a single person in here that cannot give something. You don't have to. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to have some great talent. You don't have to have a high IQ. You don't have to have anything. Everybody can give. 2 Corinthians 8, 6 and 7 says, insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. He's talking there about giving. See that you abound in giving because it shows this attitude of grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God wants believers to give because it shows the sincerity of the believer's love for Christ, and because anybody can do it. Anybody can do it. And then see, giving is an investment in eternal riches and gets the believer's eyes off of earthly riches that will fade away. So oftentimes we are so focused, I got to get this new car, I got to get this house done, I got to get these clothes, I got to get these shoes. Whether it's a necessity or whether it's just for pleasure's sake, we get focused on material things. We get focused on the things of this earth. We get focused on having and getting and possessing. But when we give for the sake of the kingdom, it gets our eyes focused on that which is eternal instead of on that which will pass away. I love it when we get together on during the missions conference and we go over the stats of how many people got saved in through our missions giving this past year. I love it this last week when we talked about the 368 people that got saved here at Liberty Baptist Church this past year in our ministries. I thank the Lord. There's a rejoicing in your heart. Why? Because you begin to focus on eternal things instead of on physical things. God wants us to do that. And giving allows us to do that. Philippians 4:17 says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He said to the Philippians, listen, I'm thankful that you gave to me so I could go out and reach more people with the gospel. And it wasn't because I desired money from you. It was I desired fruit that would abound to your account. This is treasures that are laid up in heaven. Matthew 6:19-20 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, Jesus is speaking, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How do I lay up treasures in heaven? By focusing and living my life for the things that are above. And if I am giving to help reach men and women and boys and girls for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I'm laying up treasures in heaven. So God wants me to give so that I can do that. Then God wants me to give because giving reaps great benefits for the giver. Giving reaps great benefits for the giver. And that's where we started this evening in Luke 6:38. Acts 20, verse 35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. According to Luke in the book of Acts, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, it'll make me happier to give than it is to receive. And that's just the truth. God wants me to learn that blessedness. There is a joy that comes through giving that does not come through receiving. Luke 6:38 again says, "Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again." God says, look, you give to meet other people's needs. You give to the work of God. You give to do what God wants done. And men, other people, will give to you. You say, I don't understand how that works. If I'm broke and I have nothing and I give away what I do have, how is it that I get something back? How am I supposed to even survive? I really don't know exactly how it works, but I know it works. I do not understand how you can stick one kernel of corn into the ground and water it and watch it pop up and turn into a multiplicity of kernels. I have no idea how that happens. I just know that God, and maybe you're a scientist and you can come up and explain to me how that happens, but I don't know how that happens. I just know it works. I know it works. I know that that is true. And you say, well, how do you know it's true? Well, number one, I know it's true because I read it in the Word of God. I know it's true, number two, because I see it in nature all around us. Plant a little acorn and this huge oak tree grows. I see it. My wife thinks she's a farmer. What's the feminine for farmer? Farmess? No, farmer's wife. I don't know. But my wife really does love to plant things and watch them grow. She really does, and it amazes me. What she does. She got some cherry seeds out of some cherries we bought from the store, planted them. Now we got cherry trees growing in our backyard. They popped up and they said, what are we doing in the desert? And I thought, my wife, you planted them, you know. And she's got all sorts of little trees that are planted. You plant a little thing and this great big thing grows up from them. I don't know how that works. I just know it works. I also know in my own personal life. When I started applying Luke 6:38 as a broke college student, I said, okay, I'm going to give. And I'm going to start giving in a big way. And I'm going to start giving and giving. I'm going to live my life giving. I no way expected that when I was 55 years old, God would have allowed me to give away through this church over $5 million. It's an amazing thing. I was just calculating over the last 20 years. This church has given to missions $5 million. $5 million. I remember one time my mom said to me, she said, what can I pray for? Our church wasn't making, we probably had a $300,000 budget per year. And I said, my mother said to me, what should I pray for this year for you? I said, ma'am, pray that God will give me $1 million. She said, oh, really? I said, yeah. She said, okay, I will. I remember at the end of the year, I was calculating up what we were doing that year and what God had given us that year. And in fact, I was getting ready to preach to some teenagers up in Mount Charleston. And I was going to be talking to them about giving their lives to God. But I couldn't quite, I couldn't get my mind off of the fact that I had to get this budget balanced for the year. And I'm thinking, I've got to preach to some teenagers in a few hours, but God just kept impressing me, finish this budgeting system. So I went through and I finished the budgeting system. I went through and I'm calculating. And I'm thinking, my goodness, look how much we took in this year. And I'm just figuring. I had to get the calculator out and I thought, boom, we made a $1.1 million that year. And I thought, And as soon as I did that, as soon as I put that last thing, it hit me. I really think God just brought to my mind, well, you asked her to pray for $1 million. And boom, right there was $1 million that God had given us over a period of a year. I thought, God is so good. I went and told our kids that. It just electrified the place. God wants to do. But here's the key. The Bible says in order to get from God, you've got to give to God. And I'm so glad that as a college student, I learned the principles of giving to missions and giving to others and giving away and expecting that God would give something in return. Not so we could hoard it together, not so we could have great riches, but that God, so that we could give to others, so we can continue to give. I've been amazed all that God has given to me. We've had cars given up. I mean, I'm talking personally. Driving down a road one day, I saw a car on the side of the road. My mother needed a car. I thought, I need that car for my mom. I called the person up and I said, hey, that was back in about 1984, and it was a 1979 Buick LeSabre sitting on the side of the road. I said, man, I'd like to have that car for my mom. And I called up. I said, how much you want to sell that car for? They said, well, we don't really know. And I said, well, look, I don't have a whole lot of money, but I'd sure like to. I think that'd be a perfect car for my mom. He said, you want to give that to your mom? I said, yeah. He said, what's your name? And I told him. He said, where can I meet you? I said, well, tomorrow I'll be at Liberty Baptist Church. He said, Liberty Baptist Church? I said, yeah. He said, do you work there? I said, yeah, I'm the pastor. He said, you're the pastor of Liberty Baptist Church? He said, yeah. He said, you know what? I've been wanting to give this car to a pastor. I said, I'll take it. It wasn't a hard thing at all. And he brought the car over. A lady walks up to me a few years ago, and she said, Pastor, I just got a new car. And she said, I didn't know what to do with my Cadillac, and I thought about you. I said, good. That's nice. She said, can I just give this car to you? Is there anything wrong with that? I said, nothing that I can think of. And she gave me a Cadillac. I was driving a Cadillac for several years, and people said, well, how'd you get a Cadillac? People gave it to me, the Mustang that I drive. I was preaching one morning, and a guy decided he wanted to give me a Mustang. I drive a Mustang, a 2002 Mustang, because in 2002, somebody just decided to give me a 2002 Mustang. You say, where'd that come from? I'll tell you. When I heard this message, Luke 6:38, when I was in Bible college, I thought, I had at that time, it was about 1974, I had a 1960-some, a Buick Special that my brother had given to me. And he said, given it shall be given unto you. And I thought, boy, I need a van. I need a car that's bigger than this, because I'm trying to haul around an evangelistic team and do some preaching. And that preacher said, given it shall be given unto you. I don't know what to do, but I don't have anything to give, but I do own a car. And there was a missionary student in our school who needed a car, and he had a family. So I thought, okay, I can't give anything because I don't have any money. I can give him my car. So I took my car and took the title over. I said, you need a car, don't you? He said, yeah. I said, well, how about this one? And I signed the title over to him. I gave it away. I didn't get a car the next week. I didn't get a van the next week or the next year. But man, people give me cars all the time. I said, where do you get that from? Given it shall be given unto you. You say, do you really believe that? I really believe that. I believe that giving reaps great benefits for the giver. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but this I say. You say, well, how much should I give? Here's the answer. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That is, if you sow small, you're going to reap small. Sow two or three seeds, only you're going to get the results of two or three seeds. Sow a whole acre, and you're going to get an acre. Sow a mile, and you're going to reap a mile. You reap what you sow, and you reap in accordance to what you sow. And if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap also sparingly. That is Bible principle, and that's a law of nature. That's a law of God. God's the one that invented nature. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, God said to the children of Israel, he said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. I believe that equates to bringing your tithes to the local New Testament church in the New Testament. He says, bring all your tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In the Old Testament, God had a theocracy. The temple was the capital. God ruled from that temple. And God told the children of Israel, what I want you to do as a national tax is bring your tithe to the temple. And it wasn't just one tithe. There was a tithe of all their possessions once a year. Then there was a tithe of all their their increase. They actually gave between 23 and 26% of their income to the storehouse, or were supposed to bring it to the storehouse and give it to God. They were supposed to do that, and they were to do that proving they trusted God to supply their needs. We'll see in just a little while that tithing was before the law, but God said, look, you do that, and I'll pour you out blessings. He said that to Israel. If it's true for Israel, it's certainly true for us. This Bible principle of tithing, bring your tithe to the storehouse. Bring your tithes to the storehouse. And he said, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings that you're not able to receive. I'm amazed at what opportunities God has laid before my hands and before my eyes, and opportunities that I have to say, no, I can't do that. No, I can't go there. No, I can't be there. No, I can't. Why? Because years ago, God taught me this lesson. How'd you learn the lesson of tithing? I learned the lesson of tithing not from going to Bible college or listening to somebody preach on giving living. Giving living is grace giving, which is above your tithe. I learned about tithing from my mother, who was a widow. And when I was 10 years old, she kept giving. When she was making minimum wage, and I think minimum wage back then was about $2.10 an hour. And she was living on $2.10 an hour and Social Security, and from my father, who had passed away. And every week, my mother wrote a check to tithe. And I watched as my mom and God raised three children who had been left behind by a father who had died. And I watched God week after week. I said, Mom, why do you always give to the church? She said, because you can never outgive God. And that's the truth. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That's the truth. Given, it shall be given unto you. I'll bring your tithes in the storehouse, and there'll be meat in my house, and I'll pour you out blessings that you're not able to receive. Philippians 4:19, God says to a local church there, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He said that to a church, the Philippian church. That Philippian church had been giving to Paul's ministry, and Paul said, because you've given to my ministry, you've supported me as a missionary, God is going to supply all your needs. God supplies the needs of Liberty Baptist Church. God will take care of the needs of Liberty Baptist Church through 2010 and through 2012, or through 2011 and 2012. We don't want to skip 2011, do we? 2011 and 2012 and 13, as long as we are faithful to give to missions. That's just the facts. God's blessed us and God's taken care of us because this church gives to missionaries. And God will continue to do that. God's promises, to take care of those who give. God has a promise to those he gives. So, we have seen that first, that God requires a believer to give of himself. We have seen that why believers ought to give, because it proves the sincerity of the believer's love, because giving is an investment in eternal riches, because it reaps great benefits, and because God promises to take care of the needs of those who give. Now, where should a believer give? Where should a believer give? That's the next question. It's already been established that the local church is God's instrument for reaching the world. We saw that in the lesson on the local church. Jesus established the local church before the local church, or therefore the local church should be where we primarily give. Why did I choose to invest my life in a local church and building local churches? And why does Liberty Baptist Church invest money in people who are building churches? And why have we helped other churches get started in the Las Vegas Valley? Why do we do that? Because it is God's instrument. God works through the local church. I really believe that this church, Liberty Baptist Church, is the body of Christ. That he is the head of this church, just as he is the head of Mountain View Baptist Church, just as he is the head of Southern Hills Baptist Church, that we are his body, he is the head. That the local church is the church of Jesus Christ. You say, where do you get that? Because the Bible says it. In Ephesians, the Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, he called the local New Testament church in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he called the local New Testament church the church of the living God. This church is his body. The church is the body of Christ. And so my giving should be to what he established. He established the church. This is his body. I want to give to him. I can give directly to him when I give to his church. All New Testament church, all New Testament giving was done in or through the local church. The New Testament believer was told upon the first day of the week, when believers are in church, that's the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. God says very clearly, in fact, let me just read the entire verse. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, collecting money to minister to the saints, as I have given order in the churches of Galatia, I told other churches in the area of Galatia, even so do you, or do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So that is, when you come to church, come, bring your tithes, bring your offerings then. When I come, whosoever ye approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality into Jerusalem. Come to church, give, and just do that regularly so that when I come, I won't have to take a collection, a special collection. Obviously, anyone is free to give to causes outside the local church, and God may even use and bless it. However, it is the local church that is central in God's plan. Any giving outside of it should never be done at the expense of what God has established. This is equally true of time and service. God has established the local church. Why? Because there's accountability within the local church. There's accountability within the local church. You know what's going on within your local church. You can see it. You can see the effects of your giving. And God wants that. So, where should I give? I really believe primarily our giving should be in and through our local church. What does the believer's giving support? According to the Bible, here's what your giving should support. God has ordained that the leadership of the church be supported by the tithes and offerings of God's people. If you've already read 1 Corinthians 9, so Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. That is, if somebody's teaching you the word of God, then you ought to take care of him. If he's giving you spiritual things, you ought to take care of his physical needs by ministering to him. You say, preacher, are you preaching this because you want to raise? No, this church takes care of me very, very, very well. This church has always been very, very gracious to me. So I'm not teaching this for my benefit. I'm teaching it so that you might understand the truth. I thank the Lord for how gracious this church has been to me. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That is double salary. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. If there's a preacher in your church that teaches the Word of God and you're growing through the Word of God, man, you should take care of him. You ought to pay him. You ought to pay him well. So first, God has ordained that the leadership of the church be supported by the tithes and offerings of God's people. We see that very clearly in the Scriptures. Secondly, God has ordained that mission work should be supported. In Philippians 4, 15 and 16, Paul said, now you Philippians, he's writing to the Philippian church, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me, that is, gave to me, concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. You knew what my needs were, and when you saw the needs, you heard about my needs, you took care of my needs. Missionary needs should be taken care of through the local church. God wants us to do that. God wants us to be faithful to give to the church, and the church should be faithful to use that money to support missions. Number C, God has ordained that the church support those within the church body who are unable to support themselves, who have proven themselves faithful under New Testament guidelines. Now, first of all, that would be widows. The Bible talks about those who are specifically needy, and the two that he speaks of are widows and orphans. if there are widows in the church, if there are orphans in the church, and there's nobody else, no family members to take care of them. The Bible principle is this. The Bible principle is very simply, if there is a family member that can take care of somebody's needs, then let that family member take care of their need. In the case of widows, if there's a family member that can take care of... My mother was a widow. My dad died when I was 10 years old. She died just about 5-6 years ago. So for some 30 years or more, my mother was a widow. 40 years, my mother was a widow. But she was not a widow indeed because she had children. She had family that could take care of her. So as a widow, she didn't need to come to me, come to the church. She had me to come to as her son. She had other sons and daughters that could take care of her or that should take care of her, and that responsibility should be upon them. By the way, the Bible never says that it's the responsibility of the government to take care of widows. You say, well, that's heartless. No, it's not. It's the responsibility of children to take care of their aging parents. It's the responsibility of families to take care of fathers, take care of their wives and children. That's the responsibility. It's a sad thing that the government has gotten involved in that, and what government involvement has done is ruined families. A man can walk away from his family irresponsible, not take care of his kids, and the government will step in. And it promotes irresponsibility instead of responsibility. And the Bible says if there is no children, there's no nephews, it says specifically, if there's no extended family anywhere, then the church should take care of them. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. At that time, it was a time of conflict, a time of war, a time where families had been torn apart and there were a lot of widows that needed ministering to. People will come to me from time to time and say, hey, Pastor, what about this person that has a need? I say, do they have any family members they can go to? That is the first biblical principle. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 and verse 16 says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. So he says, hey, if it's a young widow and she's not 60, then don't take her into the church. Having been wife of one man, she's got to be a one-woman man, a one-wife, one-husband woman, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So he says very simply, look, if there's family members that can take care of people that are in need, then let the family members and push that responsibility upon the family members. That's what needs to take place. And then those who cannot work are considered needy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. There were people, obviously, in that day, and as there have been throughout the centuries, there have been people who said, well, we just don't want to, we don't think it's, we want to just be at the church all the time, and we want to whatever, we don't want to get a job. God says, hey, if they don't want to work and they can work, then they shouldn't eat. See, starvation is motivation. I tell pastors that come to Liberty and say, hey, listen, we want to start a church, and we check them out, and they're really good, and we really think they're doctrinally right, and they're good. We say to them, okay, we'll support you, and we don't support everybody that asks for support. But we say, if we think that they're really to work, they've got the qualifications, and they're willing to go, we say, okay, we'll support you for 2 years with full support, or 1 year for full support. The second year, we're going to cut your support in half. And at the end of 2 years, we're not going to support you anymore. You're planning a church. Well, we're planning a church. What if it takes longer? I always say this to them. I say, well, starvation is motivation. I say, God wants you to get out there and hustle. You need to build a church, and don't think that we're going to feed you for the rest of your life here. You go out there and do the work. Beat the bushes, knock the doors, do whatever you need to do to get people in. Because after 2 years, they're going to be feeding you because we're not. And you say, you really say that? I do. I'd say that. Because it's important that we understand God wants us to support those within the body who cannot support themselves, and that is widows indeed, orphans, and those who cannot in any way work. So, number D, let's go on because I'm running out of time. God ordained that general expenses of the church be met by the membership. 2 Corinthians 8:4 says, praying with much entreaty that we would receive a gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. The ministering of the saints needs to be taken care of. And the general needs of the church need to be taken care of. And God has ordained that through the giving of God's people, the work be taken care of. In Acts chapter 11, we see an example of that. It says, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So someone, there was a church that they saw was going to have need. They knew about the need. They said, we're going to take care of these needs of our brothers in another place. And they took an offering and sent it. They sent it so that those needs could be taken care of. God uses the giving of his people to meet the general needs of the church. So, again, let me just rehearse this. What does the believer's giving support? The leadership of the church, the mission work of the church, those within the church who have needs and cannot do anything about them themselves, and then the general expenses of the church are all to be taken care of by giving. That's what God has ordained, and we find that in Scripture. What is the believer supposed to give? Okay, you've talked about giving, so how much am I on the hook for, preacher? I mean, let's just get down to the brass tacks. We got a lot to go. Number one, 100, you need to understand this. People say, do you believe in tithing? I say, I believe in 100%ing. As I said at the beginning, everything that a believer owns belongs to God. The believer is to give his life. Giving should be out of a willing heart and because of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to think management, not ownership. You don't own it. God has given it to you to manage. God is the one who is in control. So where should I begin? I'm going to go through this very quickly because I've already covered some of this. Number one, you should begin with the tithe. You should begin with the tithe. People say, well, isn't the tithe just for the Old Testament? No, the tithe isn't just for the Old Testament. The tithe was taught. Isn't the tithe under the law? No, the tithe is not only under the law. The tithe was given before the law through Jacob and Abraham. You can read the stories. You see them in your notes. We're not going to go through them. Jacob and Abraham gave tithes before the law. We don't have time to read the scriptures, but they're there in your notes. Under the law, the Jews were commanded to tithe. So before the law, Jacob and Abraham gave tithes. Under the law, the Jews were commanded to tithe. And you'll see scriptures where they were commanded to tithe. It was good under the law. In the New Testament, Jesus told the Pharisees they were right to tithe. God said, I want you to tithe. And he said to the Pharisees, in fact, I don't know of anything else that Jesus said was good about the Pharisees. Well, no, I do. One other thing. He said, they teach the law. So he said, that's good. Then he said to the Pharisees, he said, you tithe of mint and anise, you do that, and that's good. It was one of the only two things that I know that he said that they did right. So he commends tithing. He said the problem is you don't do the weightier matters of the law. You tithe, but you forget judgment and mercy. But he commended them for tithing. So Jesus didn't ever wipe out the principle of the tithe. The tithe is only the beginning point, and you need to understand that. The tithe is only the beginning point. It's not the end all. People say, where do I begin giving? A brand new Christian comes up to me and says, where do I begin giving? I say, listen, you want to begin giving your tithe. What's a tithe? A tithe is 1/10 of your income. And God gives that to us as a principle. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. New Testament tithing. Remember this, that the Old Testament is given as an example. The Old Testament was given as an example. The Bible says, now all these things happen unto you for ensamples, and they are written for your admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So if it's an example for us, then we ought to follow the example. The Old Testament is written for our learning. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. These are, the Old Testament was given so that we could apply that. So number one, this whole idea of tithing is just the beginning point, but it is a place where you should begin giving. Now there are, beyond that, there is grace giving, which says I'm going to sacrificially give above my tithe to meet the needs of other people and or to be involved. There's also faith promise giving, and you'll hear enough about that in June, but faith promise giving where we say, look, by faith, I'm asking God, God, what do you want me to give this year to missions? And I'm going to do that on a week-by-week basis, trusting you. You put a figure on my heart, and I'm going to give it. Faith promise giving. So God wants us to give. Where do we begin? We begin with the tithe. Number four in your notes, basic principles for New Testament giving. The Bible tells us that we ought to give systematically. The believer should have a systematic pattern of regular giving to keep him consistent and to ensure that he's not giving only out of emotion. You can have your heart stirred by just about anything, and therefore you ought to. And I really believe one of the great things I like about the Dave Ramsey course is that it teaches you the importance of systematic giving and not just giving out of emotion. Learning how to budget giving in your life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have written unto you to the churches in Galatia, we've already read this, even so do you upon the first day of the week let every one of you lay up in store. There's a system there. So that you determine, I'm going to give this much on a regular basis. Every year, I sit down and determine what we're going to give. And we adjust it in the middle of the year at missions conference, what we're going to give on a week-by-week basis to missions. And this is what we're going to do. Then the Bible says not only you're supposed to do it systematically, but you're supposed to do it joyfully. I've already mentioned this. God wants believers to give with a cheerful heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God doesn't, nor do I want, people giving to Liberty Baptist Church with an attitude that, oh, I can't believe I have to do this. Don't do that. God doesn't want that. God wants you to have a heart that says, wow, praise the Lord, I get to give. God has blessed me so much that I can give. Giving joyfully. And then God wants us to give sacrificially. God wants us to give sacrificially. Several verses are there in your notes, and we don't have time to read through them. But God wants us to give sacrificially. The mature Christian will give sacrificially. When a person gives beyond what his power to give is, it will cost him something. At this point, the grace of giving is maximized in his life. God wants us to do that. The Bible tells us of churches that gave beyond their power to give. And that's where God wants us to give. And then giving should be as God prospers. God doesn't want you to give something you don't have. Like the story of the two guys who were walking down the road, and one says to the other, hey, I want you to know you're my best friend. Well, thank you. You're my best friend, too. I want you to know I love you so much. He said, you do? You love me that much? He said, yeah. Well, if you had $1 million, would you give me half? He said, you know it. I'd give you half. If I had $1 million right now, I'd give you half. He said, if you had $500,000, would you give me half? He said, sure. If I had... $500,000, I'd give you half. He said, if you had $100,000, would you give me half? He said, you know I would. You know I would. We're just friends. He said, well, if you had two pigs, would you give me one? He said, that's not fair. You know I have two pigs. People are always willing to give what they don't have. Always willing to give what they don't have. giving, the Bible says, give as God has prospered you. God does not expect us to give what we do not have. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12 says, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God's not interested in what you don't have. He's interested in what you do have. And are you willing to give it all to him? Again, it all starts off by me giving myself totally and completely to God. Then giving should be in anticipation of God's blessing. When I give, I expect God to take care of me. I say to God all the time, God, you know I'm not perfect. You know I don't do everything right. You know that I mess up. But you also know that I give, and I give believing that you're going to take care of me. So I'm not going to worry about it. I don't worry about things. God, this is your church. This is your family. This is your home. This is your body. I am yours, God. And I'm giving, and I'm trusting you. You just take care of it. It's a wonderful thing. You can sleep well at night when you know it all belongs to God. Giving should be in anticipation of God's blessing. The law of sowing and reaping is real. It is real. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The believer shows trust in God when he sows. When you give, you're showing God, yes, I believe that you are going to take care of my needs. The believer shows that he trusts him. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. I believe that, and you need to believe that. Now, true New Testament giving goes much farther than a simple tithe. It is turning over complete control of your life and resources to Jesus Christ. If God has control of the believer's life, he will have control of his resources as well. All of the above can be applied to time and service as well. So this, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about everything you have. God's plan is that believers be conformed to the image of Jesus. We already saw in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many, he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's essential nature is giving. Jesus gave. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus gave. That is who our God is. And we need to understand that. There are, again, several verses that talk about the nature of God and his giving nature. We need to understand that. When a believer gives according to the Bible, he will manifest the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, resulting in God being glorified through him. And that is what God wants for his life. God wants you to represent him. And so your giving allows you to do that. Now, some basic questions and we'll be finished. How can I be sure that I'm giving to the right things, and that my money and my time is being used as God would have it? Two simple answers. Number one, build your giving, your time, your service, and your money around the local church. It's God's ordained institution. And number two, in most churches, a group of men in our church, the pastoral council, a group of men are entrusted with the responsibility of handling the financial matters of the body. If you have prayerfully sought God's leadership in choosing a local church, and you have followed the principles in his word in doing so, then you ought to trust the leaders of the church to handle this matter properly. If you have good reason to believe the church's resources are not being used scripturally, then seek the individuals with that responsibility. If the matter is not answered to your satisfaction, then perhaps you should consider praying about seeking another church. That's, I really believe, the Bible way. The Bible says that God established the local church. And again, as I said earlier, the local church is established by God, so there's accountability. Paul said this, even in his day, he said when somebody took an offering and sent it to another church, he said to avoid any controversy, we sent men along with other men to make sure that all the financial matters were handled properly. It said, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. What he was saying is this, when we left your church and we traveled to another church with the money you gave us, we brought somebody from your church with us to make sure that the money was accounted for. So you need to be able to trust the leadership and be able to answer questions. That's why financial copies, records are open for the entire church body so that anybody can at any time ask any questions that they want to concerning giving. It's important that you be involved in giving. God wants you to understand that 100% of what you own belongs to God, and God wants you to give. Of course, the greatest giver is God himself. The Bible says that Jesus Christ loved us so much that he gave himself, as we said earlier. He suffered and died to pay the penalty of our sin. So by putting our faith and trust in him, we could go to heaven. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God wants you to do this tonight. God wants you to give yourself to him because he gave himself for you. He died in your place. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of people and went back to heaven. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, please do it tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. I want to ask two questions. Number one, do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? If you do, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to that? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I don't know that. If I died, I don't know I'm going to heaven. I'd like to know that. I'd like to know that, but I don't. Maybe by an uplifted hand, you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure. If I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I'd like to be sure, but I'm not. I know we've talked about finances and money and giving tonight. More important than anything is you know when you're going to heaven. And Jesus Christ died for you. And he was buried for you. And he rose from the dead for you. And if you've never trusted him, then I would encourage you to do that tonight. Anybody, I've never trusted Christ. I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I don't. Please pray for me. Anybody at all? Okay. Then Christian, would you say to the